Brother, God reveals that in the beginning, there was nothing else that existed except himself. And he had an eternal life inherent in himself. And we know God is the self-existing one. And we saw in the last sermon, they creating God part two, how God revealed himself and his character in the book of Proverbs. And we learned a lot more about our God through those Proverbs and what God revealed in that book about wisdom. And it told us in Proverbs that God began to create. And we know that the first of his creations was to create the third heaven. And you can be turning to Revelation 4. That's where we'll start today. But God tells us in his book about a spiritual creation. And we saw in the last sermon how John described some of that creation. So today we will continue to see that God is a creating God. And this will be your title today, A Creating God, and this will be part three. In the book of Revelation, we'll go back and refresh from the last sermon on what God let us see through John and how John described what he saw. Revelation 4 and verse 1 we find. After this I looked and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he who sat was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow. So you and me know that a rainbow is a beautiful sight to behold. And here God is using these colors to symbolize parts of his throne, to show us that it is a beautiful creation, that his throne. So he's using colors to show John, and it's a beautiful thing to behold that John saw. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like an emerald. So here God is using precious stones to describe something that John was able to show to you and me about something that God had already created. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. And some of these are of the angelic creation, as we know. And they are clothed in white clothing. And this picture is being pure and clean, that white clothing. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And this pictures places of authority, is what it pictures with those crowns. And out of the throne proceeds lightning and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And we went through this in the last sermon, describing about this glass and the properties that it had and how it would look. And we know what crystal looks like. And it's always beautiful in different ways that man has used that crystal. Mr. Armstrong liked crystal, and it was in Pasadena. And he gave it to many dignitaries as he traveled. And there's been many beautiful things made out of that, such as chandeliers. There was one, a beautiful chandelier there at the college. There's many other beautiful creations that are made out of that crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures. Better said, it's living beings, full of eyes before and behind. So we can see that this is the way that John is describing this angelic creation that God showed him. And in verse 7, and the first angelic being was like a lion, and the second angelic being like a cat. And the third angelic being had a face as a man. And the fourth angelic being was like a flying eagle. And the four angelic beings each had six wings about them. And they were full of eyes. of eyes within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those angelic beings give glory and honor and thanks to him who sat upon the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sat upon the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And let's notice, and cast their crowns before the throne, symbolizing that God had all authority, and they submitted their authority to the great God of this universe, saying, let's notice, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things. And you really need to underline that one. We really need to understand that it is the great God of this universe that created everything. And for your pleasure, they are and were created. So we can see that it is the God of this universe that created these things that John saw. And we can see that he is a creating God. And he is still creating. John describes for us a spirit creation that is hard for you and me to picture in our minds. But we can understand on a limited physical mind, with this limited physical mind, some of the way that John pictured it, so that we could kind of see what he saw. And he saw a creation of God that is made out of spirit, and a place that they can dwell in. And what John was allowed to see is what we call the third heaven. And I think it would be good at this time for me to quote truth number 55 that was revealed to God's church. And I'll just quote this. Angels were created and composed of spirit essence and given life by God, spirit life. Yet they do not have self-sustaining life inherent in themselves. They are sustained by God. And only God has immortal, self-sustaining life inherent in himself. It also needs to be understood that at their creation, although the angels were given spirit-sustaining life, they were never given of the Holy Spirit, nor were they ever given access to that Holy Spirit. God reveals to you and me that he created beings composed of spirit, who were given life, but they do not have eternal life inherent in themselves. And it is the eternal God of this universe that sustains them, as we just read, and everything else that he has created, everything, those that we can see and those that we cannot see. The Psalms, if you want to be turning over to Psalms 103, the Psalms give us, through David, what God had written in his book about angels. And in Psalms 103 and verse 19, we find. And we'll see what God had recorded through David about the angels. God inspired this so that you and me at the end of an age could have more understanding. The Eternal has prepared his throne in the heavens. And John was shown part of that, of what God had created in that throne. And let's notice, and his kingdom rules over all. All you, his angels, you mighty ones. And it's talking about those angels because they excel in strength, because they are spirit beings. And they are stronger in strength than you and me that is made out of the physical dust of this earth. And let's notice, who do his commandments, obeying the instruction of his word. Bless the Eternal, all you his hosts and you ministers. And this is talking about servants, those that serve, and that's what they are to do. Servants of his to do his pleasure. That's why they were created. Bless the Eternal, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. So this was recorded about the creation of the angels. The angels are described as mighty because they are composed of spirit. And we can see that they are expected to do God's commands. This is why they were created. To help, to be a help to the great God of this universe. And they are expected to praise God just like you and me. And to do His commandments, whatever He commands, just like you and me. To obey God's instructions. And this is how and why they were created. To live a life that God created them to do. And God has revealed to His church that He alone has immortality, eternal life, inherent in Himself. Everything else has a beginning and is sustained by God, just as we have just read. God had it recorded through John, and it has life for as long as God sustains it. And we cannot comprehend one that has existed from eternity, not with this mind that we have. And it cannot be understood by this physical mind. God and His thoughts and all that makes up God and His very existence is just something that you and me cannot comprehend at this time. We saw what God showed us through John. And God let him see a sea of glass. And we went through how our human mind may comprehend just a glimpse of what that might look like as we went through the last sermon. And how the colors are intermingled and what the glass blowers can do. They can do beautiful things with that. So what John saw was very beautiful. And he was shown what God had created that looked like this sea of glass, is the way he explained it. And we know that that was created out of spirit. And that spirit had no life in it, but it was a creation from God. And it was created out of spirit. We know that God created a place for the spirit beings that were to be created to exist in, just like He did for you and me in this physical place that we occupy, this earth. And we were made out of the dust of the ground. So there is a difference in spirit and what we are, physical. And what we know that John was shown what appeared as God's throne to him. And he explained it the best way that he could in human terms. We saw through John what John described as angelic beings that were present at God's throne that God had created. And we know that God created those beings out of spirit. We've come to understand what God lets us understand, that they had free choice, just like you and me. They could choose their own way. And there are many accounts about angels recorded in God's book. We will look at a few today. And we know that there were angels that remained faithful to God. And we know that there were some angels that rebelled. But there were some that remained faithful to what they were created for. Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 12. And we saw in the last sermon in the book of Proverbs that Yahweh Elohim existed from the beginning. And then he began to create and bring other things into existence. And we know that there was an order to his creation that he was creating. And we understand that he is a creating God. And he's doing it in the order that he is showing you and me through his word, in his book, this Bible. Colossians 1 and verse 12 we find. Giving thanks unto the Father who has enabled us. In other words, he's made it possible for you and me to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by or through him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. All things created by God is about his family. And it's about that family that will become Elohim. That's what it's about. And we know it will be accomplished through Jesus Christ. So when it talks about things that have been created, both visible and invisible, things that can be seen and things that cannot be seen, we can see through God's holy days for you and me the design of it all. And the holy days paints you and me a picture of God's plan. Let's go to Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at different times and in many different ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom Christ also he, God, made the worlds. And it's part of that master design, and it's part of that design for the creation of his family, Elohim, who Christ, being the brightness of his, God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So we just read that all things are upheld and sustained by the great God of this universe. And when he, Christ, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we know that's where he's at today, sitting at the right hand of God. Being made, in other words, to come into being is a better expression. So much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And this really infuriates the demon world that rebelled. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels did he say at any time, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And when he brought the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And this Satan really hated even further. And we know the events that took place, and we know how Satan, after Jesus Christ was born, how he went through and had all those young children killed, trying to get to Jesus Christ, to kill him. And we know the stories of what took place with Satan and how his efforts to kill down through time. And of the angels he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. We see that God made the angels out of spirit and were given life, spiritual life. It's three moral ages, and they were able to choose. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. So we see here that the angels, what they were created to do. And it says, but to which of the angels did he say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Are they not all, let's notice, ministering spirits? Talking about the angels and what they are to do. Sent forth to minister, let's notice, to them, better saying, who shall be heirs of salvation. Talking about those that will become Elohim. So we can see one of their job descriptions, and it was to help in the creation of God's family, Elohim. They were to help. God created angels who dwell in the spirit realm, in a place that God created for them to exist. And he created angels with life in them. And these angelic beings are composed of spirit. And they have been given spirit life. But all life is sustained by God, as we read about earlier. Whether it's spirit life or physical life, doesn't make any difference. God let John see some angelic beings as being created different. And John describes some of these as having wings and eyes and different kinds of faces. And we can read about some of that in Ezekiel also, what Ezekiel was shown. And by the way that God had John record it in his book, John used those precious jewels to describe what he saw. Because precious jewels is always a beautiful thing. And man has always used it because they are beautiful. And the analogy of using those jewels to describe what he saw tells us that what John saw was very beautiful. And John used different colors because he used the expression the rainbow, which has many colors in it. And we know that that rainbow is always a beautiful thing to see. God reveals that there were three angelic beings created who were created for a great purpose. And these three angels, archangels as we call them, are mentioned by name. And we went through some of this in the last sermon. Two of them, Gabriel and Michael, are faithful to God. But one rebelled against God and chose to live a different way of life than what God had shown him. His name was Lucifer in the beginning. But after his rebellion, God changed his name to Satan and the devil. Gabriel is known as the one sent from God. He's the one that God sent to Daniel and Zacharias about a son that would be born, talking about John the Baptist. And 6 months later, Gabriel was sent to Mary to tell her that she would have a son that would become the Savior of all of mankind, and that she would conceive from the great God of this universe. Michael is the one that's fought against the spirit realm that rebelled along with Satan. And Michael is the angel that fights for those that God is calling and has called, that God is working with to become part of his family element. That is their job. These beings have been mentioned by name, but there are many more that God created, as we know. We know that Satan rebelled and drew a third of those along with him and taught them into the rebellion. Returning to Ezekiel 28, God tells us about his creation of Lucifer. And God tells us about how Lucifer became lifted up with pride about himself. And Lucifer desired more than what God had gave him. He wanted more. And he rebelled and became the adversary of God. And in his rebellion, he convinced a third of the angelic beings to follow him. So Lucifer became Satan, the devil, the destroyer. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. God reveals a lot to you and me about Satan in his book so that we can understand a little of what happened. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And we know that this is relating to Satan. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you sealed up the song full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Let's notice how it's being said. Full of wisdom. So he was an intelligent being. And he was a beautiful being to look at, undoubtedly, because of the way God had it described in his book. And so he was created a very beautiful thing. And he was full of wisdom. And he was perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. So we can see in the very next part of this verse that God uses these precious stones to describe something about this angelic being. Says every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tablets, we know that he was a musician. And we can see the results of that just by turning on the radio or the TV. And of your pipes were prepared in the day you were created. So we can see that God created this being. And God said he was a beautiful creation. And he said you were an anointed cherub who covers. Cherub and cherubim is a name used also to describe this angelic creation. And I have said to you, you were upon the mountain of God. So this is talking about the government of God. That's where he was at. And it says, you have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And God uses fire a lot to describe things in his book. And I think we'll see deeper meanings of that as we go through. He says, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. We don't know exactly how long it took for this to take place without iniquity to be found. God just lets us know that it happened. And he says, by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence. And we can see that because of what Satan has done to God's people down through time. There's been many martyred for the way of life that you and I live. Been many put in prison. So Satan has used this violence on God's people, on God's creation down through time. And it said, you have sinned. So we can see that Satan sinned. He turned against the great God of this universe. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. Talking about the government of God. He would no longer be in that part of God's government. And I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So we don't fully understand what these stones of fire is, but undoubtedly it's very important because God's removing him from those stones of fire. And your heart, your mind, better said, was lifted up. In other words, he became filled with pride. Because of your beauty, you have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude, let's notice, of your iniquities. By the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore, we see this fire used again. I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you. And let's notice, it will devour you. And in the Hebrew, that means to consume, to devour, to destroy. That's what it means. And I will bring you, let's notice, to ashes upon the earth. In the sight of them that behold you. All they who know you among the people. And this is talking about the demons that have known him since that rebellion. And they will be astonished at him. Says you will be a terror to those angelic beings. And I'm sure he is. As we can see where Michael has fought with him down through time. Like in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was praying for answers. So we know about that battle that took place. And he has been a terror to those beings. But thus notice what is said in the rest. And never shall you be anymore. So this is a revelation that God revealed to his church. And we know that Satan has hated the plan of God from the beginning that God let him know about his plan to create man. The plan that God has for his family, Elohim. And he is filled with hate for you and me. He's been on a path of violence and destruction against God's people down through time. And he's tried to destroy everything that God has created. He tried to destroy the very earth itself. But we know that God prevented him from totally destroying this earth. He stopped it. And we addressed this in a past sermon about a creating God. And we saw how that all physical life upon this earth was destroyed because of this rebellion. And it remained in that condition, that decaying condition, until the time we read of in Genesis, in the first chapter, when God cleaned up the debris. And he cleaned it up in the atmosphere that the sun could shine upon this earth once again. And God began to do this within that 7-day week that we find in Genesis. He began to put the living things back upon the earth. And we know that man was created on the 6th day. Satan hated this plan. His work from the time that he learned about this plan to destroy what God is building and what God is doing. But God, with all his wisdom, has used Satan's power, destructive power, to turn that around and use it to create something. His family, Elohim. And this has to infuriate Satan even more and the demons that rebel because of how God has turned around and actually used that rebellion. And Satan has actually aided in the development of the character of those that God has called to be in his family. God has turned around and used it for good. That which Satan has hated so much, he has helped to build. And that has the infuriation even more. We saw in the Psalms what the angels were told to do, and what their job was. And they were to obey God's commandments. And they were to obey God's instructions. And they are doing what God commands. And it says, I'll just read part of this. It says, bless the Eternal, all you his host and you ministers, talking about the servants, talking about the angels of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Eternal, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. So that covers anything and everything that God is doing, whether it's in the physical creation or it's in the spiritual creation. They are his servants. Let's turn over to the book of Jude, and we'll find additional description of these angels that God had created, that are made out of spirit. And God had it written in his book. Jude tells us more about the creation of the angels. And we saw that back in the Psalms that the angels are created as mighty ones because of the strength that they have at this time of being composed of spirit. And they have more strength at this time than you and me. And we saw how they are expected to do God's commands, to obey his instructions. And we can see that this is how they were and why they were created. Jude tells us a little more about the angels. And we'll start at Jude 1 and verse 1. And we can see this will intermingle with the physical and with the spiritual as we go through this. So we can keep that in mind. And it said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, let's notice, to them that are set aside by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So that's you and me, and those that have been called by the great God of this universe. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, so he's talking about salvation, he says it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, Jude is telling you and me to remember what took place a long, long time ago and what happened for us to reflect on these things. I will therefore put you in remembrance. In other words, telling us to remember what happened. Though you once knew this, how that the Eternal, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, and this is what Jude is referring to, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And let's notice verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate. So here we go. And it's talking about those that left their own habitation. That's what it's talking about. Those who rebelled with Satan. And we know that it was a third. And they left their habitation. And let's notice what was said about those that rebelled. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, let's notice, until the judgment of the great day. And we know when that is. So Jude is reminding you and me about these angels that rebelled against God. And that God has judged them. their punishment for the sins is in the future. And we know when that is. And he says in verse 7, he uses these as examples. And he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. So Judas using Sodom and Gomorrah and how God destroyed them as an example for you and me. And let's notice the rest of what he said. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So here we see God using this word again. He's using this fire that will take away their existence and the life that God has given to them. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. And verse 9, we can see it referring back to the angels. Yet Michael, the archangel. So let's notice what's being said about an archangel. And this will show you and me a glimpse of Michael's character. And it says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said. So we can see how Michael handled this situation. And he said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of those things which they do not know. And they do. And we went through Job in the last sermon, and we saw the questions that God asked Job. And we could see that without God, that we actually know nothing in the scheme of things. God let Job know that he knew nothing. And he let Job know that he was like dust on the scales in his plan. Just like the wind that comes through. And you're here for a little while, and you're gone. So in the scheme of things, it is like dust on the scales. When you put it in 6,000 years. I've said it before. You can put our suffering on the head of a pin in 6,000 years. That's how minute it'll be. And he let Job know that he was just a blimp on the screen, so to speak. And we saw that Job repented. And Job said that he spoke of things that he did not understand. And this is what we find in verse 10. Job came to realize this, but they speak evil of those things which they know not. And Job came to understand that he did not know anything about the great God of this universe, when all was said and done. And unless God lets you and me see it, we don't have anything to understand and say. But we know that Job repented. And he said, now I see God. So God let him see more. But what they know naturally is brute beasts and those things, they corrupt themselves. I guess this is better said in their own mind. They are corrupting themselves because that's where it takes place in the mind. And it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And they really have no knowledge of what they do, brother. And they have no fear of God. God says, clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. Trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars. So let's notice how it's said and what their punishment is. Whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So we can see that this applies to spirit beings and to physical beings as well. The results is the same. To be as they never existed. And to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And we can see a spiritual end and a physical end. And we know when that will take place. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2 and verse 2. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And they will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And we see this taking place over and over. And they have no fear to blaspheme God's people. There are those out there that really hate you and me. And some were a part of us. And it says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And they do. And for a long time their punishment has not been idle. But God pays attention to these things that are going on. And their destruction does not slumber. It's what God says. For if God did not spare, let's notice the angels that sinned, but cast down to hell and delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. We can see what God is saying, reserved for judgment. And I would not want to be in some of them shoes, brother. I'm afraid some have already committed the unpardonable sin, and they are reserved for judgment already. They have seared their mind. And did not spare the ancient world, verse 5, but saved Noah, one of a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the blood on the world of ungodly. And here it's used as an example. Going back in time to a long, long time ago, telling us what happened. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned to destruction. Let's notice, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. But we know man has not heeded this example. It never crosses their mind. And we look around at the world that we live in. It is Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no knowledge of right and wrong anymore at this age. It has escaped man. Verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot. And he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And it's just like you and me, brother. We see it. We live in Satan's world. We understand what Lot was saying. We see the filth. We see the garbage. We see the way that man lives. And it is much like Sodom and Gomorrah today in Satan's world. There's so much filth in Satan's world that I feel for the children that live in this age, at the end of this age, for what they will see. But this is about to change in just a short while. God's going to change it. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And he does. He makes a way for those that are in his church to bring us out of that field, to bring us out of that garbage. And our children with us if they pay attention and obey. To reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And we know when that is. Just like God told Job, if we remember. He asked Job if he could do this. He asked Job if he could reserve their punishment for the day of judgment. Did he have that kind of power? Did he have that kind of knowledge? That was one of the questions that God asked Job. God says that he can do this. He can reserve them for that day. They're not getting by with anything, really. Because God says he can do this. Verse 10. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. When we look on the internet at what's said about us, what's said about Ron and Laura Wyman, some filthy, nasty things said, brother. And they are not afraid to do these things. But they were some angels that wouldn't even do this, brother. But there's no fear. And we can see this about us, the Church of God, PKG. They say nasty things about us. And they are not afraid to say these things. Verse 11, let's notice. Were it angels who are great in power and might, do not bring a right reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So we can see that the angels would not even dare to do such a thing. And we can see the character of the angels that did not rebel and remain loyal to our God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, let's notice what's being said. Made, let's see how God had it written. Made to be caught and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they do not understand. Just what was said earlier. And will utterly perish in their own corruption. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And they do. They have in a field day, brother. They think it's fun. They think it's fun. And they have no fear to do these things. God says they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. In other words, they're having a good time. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a mind, better said, trained in covetous practice, and are cursed children, is what God says. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. God used a dumb donkey to talk to him. And God used that donkey to restrain that prophet. And we read these words. I can't imagine a donkey talking to me. And it kind of shows you, you know, a donkey's pretty dumb. And I don't know if God is calling you the rear end of that donkey or what when he uses him, you know. It must be. It's the only way I can look at it anyway. You know, the rear end of the donkey, I guess, is what God was using. So. These are whales without water, carried about by a tempest for whom is reserved. Here it is again. The blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they are lured through the lust of the flesh. And we've had sermons about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they allure through the lust of these flesh, this flesh, through lewdness. The ones who have actually, let's notice what it's, who it's talking to. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So we can see who they were. It's the ones who had actually escaped. And while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. And that's what happens when sin occurs. When you turn against the great God of this universe, it puts you back in bondage. The bondage of Satan in his world. For if, after they have escaped, so we see who it's talking to, the pollutions of this world, through the knowledge, so let's see how it's said and how they escaped. They escaped through the Lord, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how they did it. God did it. And they are again entangled in them and overcome. So we have seen this happening right before our eyes. We have a front row seat to see these things happen. And we know exactly what this is talking about. We'll see what God says about those that get caught up in this. God says, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 21, God says, He had it written. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than had it known. So we know who it is. To to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. And this is what it's like for those that do such a thing. It's like a dog returning to his own vomit. Pretty graphic. And a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So it's a pretty filthy thing that they end up in. God is pretty graphic with this. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we've read how God created angels out of spirit and how he gave them spirit life. And we know that he did not give them access to his spirit, his Holy Spirit. And when he created man, he did not give man his Holy Spirit. And we know that that would come later in time as he began to create his family. God's purpose from the beginning was to create man, mankind, temporary, without access to his Holy Spirit. And he created man to be sown in corruption. So let's see what God says about his creation of man that was created in corruption. Genesis 1 and verse 24. Genesis 1 and verse 24. God said, "Let the earth bring forth all living creatures after their kind, all animals, all moving things. And it was so that all living creatures of the earth were brought forth after their kind. And God made the living creatures of the earth after their kind, and all animals after their kind, and everything that moves upon the earth after their kind." So let's notice what God said. God said that it was good. And we know man was created on the sixth day. God, Elohim, said, so here we see a creating God, and he said, "Let man be made after the God kind, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every moving thing that moves upon the earth." So God created man in his image. And he created them male and female. And after this creation, we see God is a creating God of mankind, and it says in verse 31. Let's notice what God said. God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything that God, who is a creating God, that he had created, everything that he had formed, everything that he had fashioned on those 6 days was very good according to God, including human life that had been created in bondage to corruption. That's how they were created. Better said, destruction. That's the way man was created. And God had a purpose that man be created physically, and that he would have a short existence upon this earth. We know that God shortened it down to 70 years. And man was not complete when God created him. Man would need something else. And we know that man would need a Savior. One that would come and be that Savior. And man would need God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be born into God's family that he is creating, Elohim. And we know the process. God gave to Adam and Eve a way of life when he created them and put them upon this earth and told them of a way to live. And it did not take them long to choose a different way. A different way than what God told them to live. And therefore, evil was created in the human life. Because we know that man is not subject to the law of God, and we know why it happened because of this, the way he was created. And neither indeed can he be until he has received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and forgiven of his sins and begotten of the Holy Spirit. So we know it did not take Adam and Eve long before they became corrupted, before for they disobeyed God. God says they were sown in corruption. Destruction is how they were created. God said it was good that it was that way. It was good that they were made that way for a purpose. And it's because of what God is creating in mankind. And the creation of man requires that man have free choice to choose, just like the angelic realm, we're free to choose. And man has to develop something. And his mind has to come into complete unity with the great God of this universe. And we celebrate this on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement actually means at oneness with God. That's what it means. To become at one with the great God of this universe. And it's a beautiful day. The Day of Atonement is a very beautiful day in God's plan. And man, God says, will become at one with him. Those that will become fellow. And it's all said and done. Genesis chapter 3. Man was created with free choice to choose. To choose a way of life different than what God offered him. And when we look at what happened in the very beginning, we can see that there was someone on the scene. Right at the very beginning of man, when he was created. We know that Satan was there. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And it begins with a description of one being like a serpent. Now we just read how he was created. And we know that he is actually a great spirit being. And I think most of us, when we think of a serpent, I know I do, in the state of Georgia we have some big ones. And when it says serpent, I think of a big snake. That's just where my mind goes. And I think of him as being somewhere that is slithering around on the ground. Hiding in the grass. Gets in the tall grass to wait for somebody so that he can strike him with his poisonous venom. So that's the way I picture a serpent. But actually he is a powerful spirit being that God created. One of three. That's who he is. And here we find him in the Garden of Eden, but he's being described as a serpent. And he's fresh on the scene, and we know what he's doing because he hates God's plan. And he wants to destroy what God is building. Man has just been created. And Satan wants to destroy what God has created. And another name for Satan is the Destroyer. That's his name. Because of what he wants to do. And here we find him in the Garden of Eden, trying to destroy what God has created. So, we see that the serpent was more subtle, better said, more cunning, as the New King James says it, than any living creature of the field. So, he was a smart being. And here he is, coming upon the woman. And God had told them that they should not eat of every tree of the garden, as we know the story. So Satan is setting her up right at the very beginning. And the woman replied to the angelic being, better said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it. It wasn't just eating of it. They were not even touching. Lest you die. And the serpent, this angelic being that we know is Satan, we know him as the destroyer, said to the woman, let's notice, you shall not surely die. So here we can see the twist being put to Eve right at the very beginning. And that comes down to our time. And that is what most of mankind believes to this day, the lie that Satan told him. And most believe that they have life after death, especially where we live in the Bible Belt. We live in the Bible Belt where we. And most of those believe that they'll just float around on a cloud somewhere looking into the face of Jesus for in eternity. That would not interest me at all. But that's what they believe. And they have absolutely no answers to why they believe what they believe. So Satan began to twist this right at the very beginning. And we know that it was not immediate death for Eve. But it could cost Eve her spiritual life. And then it could become true. Spiritual death. And Satan knew that he had sinned and he was cast out of the government of God, as we saw. And he was cast out when he rebelled and sinned. So this is what Satan was enticing them to do. To be caught in sin. And if unrepented sin takes place, we know that it leads to eternal death at the end. And it's all said and done. And it's death for eternity. If sin is never repented of. And that's what Satan wanted them to do. He wanted to see them destroyed forever. That was his plan. Never to have life again. Verse 5. Let's see what he said to the angelic being. This angelic being said to Eve. But God knows in the day that you eat thereof. Let's notice the enticement that he's using. Then your eyes will be open. And you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, what he was offering them was knowledge. A lot of knowledge. That's what he was offering. And he was enticing them to sin. And not to believe what God had said. To use their minds to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. And it's the very enticement to this day. For you and me. To use our minds to make our own way. The battle for the mind that takes place. And he knew that sin would be a way to accomplish this if he could get them to disobey their God. And we know that from the very beginning, mankind was not subject to the laws of God and sin because of what's written in God's Word. We know what took place. We know that God had created a beautiful place called the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. And they were placed in this garden and everything they needed was supplied. And we know that they sinned. And then evil was created within the human family at the very beginning. And just like that angelic being that sinned that became Satan, the destroyer, Satan the devil, when he disobeyed God and he was thrown out of the government of God. And it happened quickly in the Garden of Eden, and they sinned. And it did not take that serpent long to entice mankind. And he was right there from the beginning of the creation of man to entice mankind to turn against his God. And he accomplished it. And when man chose evil, just like Satan did, it's through this process that Elohim can then be created. God can turn it around and use it to create this family out of it. And it's an awesome thing to understand that God has revealed this to his church through Ronald Wyman. And it started really in 2005 when the revelation to God's end time church really began. Let's go over to Romans 8, verse 18. And to understand how God is creating his family is a wonderful thing, brother. And we understand why God does things the way that he does. Romans 8 and verse 18. And let's look at what was written for you and me about this human life. We know once Adam and Eve sinned, they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And God shut it up so that they could never go back again. And now Adam had to make his own way, provide his own living. And we know what God told him both. And we know that story. And then we come to Romans 8 and verse 18 and we find, because this is what took place because of disobedience to God. And it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation talking about the creation of mankind, awaits, let's notice, the manifestation of the sons of God. God has used everything that Satan has done to further his plan. And it's his plan for the creation of his family, Elohim. We know when the first phase of this will take place, at the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, at the first resurrection. And we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the first phase, to be in the government of God upon this earth. For the creation of mankind was made, let's notice, subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself of mankind, better say it, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, just what we've been talking about destruction, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we look at this every Passover about the children of Israel and how they came out of bondage. And we use that example. And we always look at that bondage that comes from sin. And it's what it pictures. The choice of evil that we saw that man made in the very beginning. To go against God, to disobey God, and then it becomes evil. Sin becomes evil. And then that disobedience leads to destruction if it's not repented of those sins. And it destroys lives. We see it. We know that God created us in this way for a purpose. Romans 8 and verse 7. Let's look at just a few scriptures back. God tells us the very thing we've been talking about. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's hostile against God. And it's the way we were created. And it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be, unless something takes place. I'll just read this in 1 Corinthians 15. You can go back to Psalms 103. But it says in Corinthians that we are sown in corruption. We're sown in destruction. And we have been sown into a lie that is subject to vanity. A lie that comes into the bondage of corruption, destruction, better say it, into which we have been placed. That's where we find ourselves in the human body. The mind of man by nature is enmity, it's hostile against God, and is not subject to the law of God, because that's the way that God created man, for a purpose. Let's go back to Psalms 103. The angels were not created in the same way as we saw how God, through David, wrote in the Psalms. Their mind was created to be subject to the law of God. There's a difference in the way they were created. And that's, we know that we were created different because of what we just read. One was created physical, one was created spiritual, but they were created different. One was subject, and one could not be, to the laws of God. Let's notice again what God inspired David to write about the angels. Let's focus back on what their job was. The Eternal, verse 19, has prepared his throne in heaven. And we saw a glimpse of this through John. And John saw us a few things of what was there. And his kingdom rules over all. So God is telling us that he rules over everything. It says, bless the Eternal, all you, his angels, his mighty ones, talking about the spirit beings, the ones of the spirit, who do his commandments, obeying the instruction of his word. Bless the Eternal, all you hosts and you ministers, to serve is what it's better said. Servants of his who do his pleasure. And that is why they were created and what they were created to do. Servants of the great God of this universe. Bless the Eternal, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. So we see their job description. And we saw what Michael and Gabriel's job description was earlier. We saw Lucifer, who became Satan. And he became the devil, and we know what his job is. We know that another one of his names is the destroyer, seeking to destroy what God has created. God's creation and planning for mankind was made before anything was ever created, even before the angels were created. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. We know that God planned everything before anything was created in the universe or the spirit realm. His plan was made before time began. And we cannot comprehend that. We cannot comprehend before time. Before time began. We looked at this briefly in the last sermon, and we'll see what God's purpose was from the beginning. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. God began to reveal his plan through the prophet Isaiah. And it's a prophetic prophecy. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne. And we were just shown a picture of this through John. And earth, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you can build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things is my hand made. So we see God made it all, brethren. And all those things have been, says the Eternal. But to this one will I look. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. So God said through Isaiah, basically, that man did not have the ability to build anything in which he could dwell. Absolutely nothing. And Job got a good lesson. And when God questioned him about his knowledge and what he actually knew. So when we look at Job and what he went through, and Job went through a lot, brother, we saw what he came to understand at the very beginning. He came to understand that he had absolutely no knowledge without God letting him have it. None. That's what you and me have to understand also, that it is through the mind that God lets you know about him and his son. God asked a question through Isaiah about man's ability to build anything for him. We know that God is a creating God, that he is creating a place to dwell in. We know what his plan is. And we know that he is creating a place to dwell in. So the last part of this verse is very important, because God says, this is who he'll look to. One that is of a poor and contrite spirit. In other words, it's talking about someone that God can work with, better see him. Someone that has a right spirit and attitude toward God and his son. Especially toward the Creator God, God the Father. And one has to have that poor and contrite spirit. And he has to be one that trembles at God's word. In other words, fear to live any other way than the way God says to do it. That's better said. And to obey the great God of this universe and his commandments that he has revealed to you and me, his people, to create Elohim. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Paul tells us about being begotten of the Holy Spirit and becoming part of the church of God. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? You must notice. And that the Spirit of God, talking about the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It's pretty straightforward. God will destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So God also tells us further that we are not our own, that we belong to God. Once we are baptized and given God's Spirit, we belong to God and His Son from that point on. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. We were made clean at baptism, brethren, is what it said. It said, we are washed. We were washed. Yeah, that's a good analogy. And God says you are sanctified, means set aside for holy use, so that God can build His family, Elohim, to dwell in. And you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by and through the Spirit of God. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. But there are some that have done this, brother. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. God is measuring the temple at this time. And we can see by these scriptures that God is building a place to dwell in. And God requires a clean dwelling place. It has to be clean. Clean for Him to dwell in. And it's said in many different ways about what is taking place. And Paul asked, and let's notice what the question is that is being asked. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We know that after baptism and the laying on of hands, that we are begotten of the Holy Spirit of God. And then we are able to become part of what God is building, His church, His family, the body of Christ, the temple of God. And it's said in so many ways in God's word. God actually dwells in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. God does it so that He can create a new mind in us. That's how it's done, through the mind. Through the Holy Spirit. And then the mind has to change. It has to think differently. And then it can produce growth to create Elohim. That which God is building. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 17. And it's through this Holy Spirit, that power that comes from God, and the power of God's Holy Spirit, that we are able to be begotten of God after baptism and the laying of hands by a minister of God's church. And then we are begotten of the very mind of God, brother. And this is where the temple of God is being created, a place for God to dwell. Ephesians 2 and verse 17. God tells us about this place, His dwelling place. And came Jesus Christ and preached peace to you who are afar off and then to them who were near. For through Him, talking about Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household, the family of God, begotten into Elohim, and are being built, better said, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together. So God has an order of how it is done, how it is being built. And let's notice, and it will grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together. And here it is. Here it says for you and me. For a habitation of God, a dwelling place, through the Holy Spirit. That's how it's being built. And that's where God will dwell. A dwelling place for the great God of this universe. So we can see that God is still a creating God. That He is still creating Elohim. And we know where we are in time. We know the church is the beginning of the construction and the creation of Elohim. And God describes all that are in that church, His church, is growing into a holy temple where He can dwell. And we know the church is holy because God is in it. And to be gotten of God's Holy Spirit, God must dwell in the one who is begotten. So God gives us a good analogy in His book, one that we can comprehend by comparing it to a human birth, a human beginning, and then that life form in the womb of a woman and then being born. And it's something that you and I can understand because it's done physically. And then we can apply it to the spiritual. We always look physical first, and then we can see the spiritual with God's help. And it's good to understand this process of being begotten by God's Holy Spirit. And it's good to understand about Jesus Christ and that His Father was the great God of this universe. Adam and Eve were created by God out of the dust of the earth, so to speak. And the rest of mankind had physical parents except for Christ, who had only one physical parent, His mother. Jesus' father was God and Mary was His mother. And we understand this and we understand how it was done. And it was God's purpose for His family that there only be one that would become Jesus Christ to become the Passover, to become the high priest, to become the Word of God made flesh, and there would only be one. And from birth, Jesus Christ had access to God's Spirit, because He was begotten of the very mind of God. And we saw today how man was created subject to vanity. And we saw how this has brought us into bondage, into corruption, into destruction, because of sin and because of we sin. That's just what happens. Romans 8 and verse 7 tells us why. It tells us we were made this way. And it tells us that the human mind is hostile. It's enmity with God. The way of God. And Paul wrote that it's not subject to the law of God, and neither can it be. It's just not possible without God. So because of the way that we were created, we enter a great battle. We enter a war. A battle for this mind that ensues. What you're called. And we enter into this spiritual war against our own human nature. And Paul describes it very well in God's book. And it is a battle for our mind that takes place. And this is said in many different ways, but this is the way I like to say it, because it's a battle for our spiritual life that actually takes place. And we have to choose to fight it. If we want God's way of life, we have to want this way of life. And Paul tells us about this battle of fighting against our own nature and the ways of this world, Satan's world, that is so enticing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. A man's mind that is capable to swell beyond this realm. And it amazes me how quick this mind can do it sometimes. It can swell up with pride and how much it knows. I know in Macon, Georgia, we have a gentleman that came into the church, and I don't know how, I think he went to school about all his life. And he was probably in his mid-50s. And I know he had a PhD and probably some master's and some other things. And I used to tell him that I was glad to see he was successful despite his education. So, This mind thinks just because it's educated, it has knowledge. But we learn what God told Job about knowledge, true knowledge, and where it comes from. So it is a battle for the mind, and we have to choose. We have to choose to fight and live this way of life. And it is a spiritual war. And there's no other way to say it. We are in the battle of our life or our life, our spiritual life. It's all said and done. In Ephesians 6, God tells us about the whole armor of God. We know this by heart, that we need to put on. You can be turning to 2 Corinthians 10. And he goes on to explain about this armor that we need as we fight this war and this battle against this human mind and against the pulls of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have seen this over and over. Take so many out of the church of God because of these very things. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though I walk in the flesh, talking about our physical lives, is what it's saying. We do not war after the flesh, just what we've been talking about. We don't war with tanks. We don't war with guns. We don't war with physical weapons. That's not what our war is. That's man's war. God tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's not what it's about. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Let's notice, to the pulling down of strongholds on the mind, casting down imaginations. This is talking about imaginations that take place in this mind that can swell so big, so fast. And I've seen it get out of control so many times in the Church of God. You wouldn't think this would take place in the Church of God, but it does. I've seen it so many times when one begins to learn what's in God's book. And all of a sudden, this mind can swell so big with knowledge that they think they have acquired. Knowledge that they think they have gained in themselves. But it's just as Job came to realize. We have no knowledge without God. And it's only God that allows you to have this knowledge. Job came to understand that lesson. And casting down imaginations. See what it's saying. This is talking about from our mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against, let's notice, the knowledge of God. Because that's what it does when you take it on yourself. You're putting yourself above the great God of this universe when you do these things. And bringing into captivity, let's notice how we are to do this. Every thought. That's what we have to do. We have to bring even our own thoughts, the way that we look at things, the way we decide how to do things. And we have to come to the obedience of the way that God says to do things. And it's through Jesus Christ. It's not our way, brother. It's what God says and how He says to do. What we think and believe outside of God doesn't count. But the mind has this ability to do this quick. And we enter this fight and we choose to fight our own nature. That's what we have to do. To fight this mind. Not let it swell. Not let it go to our head, so to speak. And then we have to learn to live God's way. With His Spirit working in us to help us live a way of life. It's how we do it is through God's Spirit and His help. It's the only way. To help our minds think differently. To focus on God and what He is creating. His plan for man. And it is through the human mind that He is there. Puts that Spirit in that mind so that you can understand. And it's, turn over to John 15. And it's by God's Holy Spirit continuously living in that mind. It's how we bring the mind into subjection. And I'm going to read truth number 35 at this time, but you can be turning to John chapter 15. Truth 35 tells us that when it was given to God's church, that God revealed the truth about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. That is spoken of by the Apostle John. Most have taken this to mean that Jesus Christ came and lived a physical existence. Another similar expression of John is about Jesus Christ saying that he will come again. And most have taken this to mean that he is speaking of coming again in the future, at his return as King of Kings. Yet John is speaking of the need for Christ living in, dwelling in, continually coming into the mind of one who is begotten. And the closest in English grammar to these Greek expressions is that of present progressive. And it's about the need for God the Father and Jesus Christ to continually be coming into our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is simply expressed biblically. Is there abiding in, dwelling in, living in, or continuing in the life of one that is begotten? John 15 and verse 4. God says, abide in me and I in you. We read this at every Passover. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For, let's notice, without me, you can do nothing. Just like Job came to understand that without God, he could do nothing. And that he, without his God, understood nothing, really, when it was all said and done. That all understanding, true understanding, comes from God. That's where it comes from. The Creator God, the Creating God. So we can see how God is a creating God, and that he is still creating. He's a creating God, and he is creating his family. Galilee.